Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to read a passage from Hebrews, and then before I preach, we want to sing a song for y'all. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And if I can ask my brood to come up here, those who are going to sing.
We keep adding on. Come on.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Till the race is finished and the work is done. Well, the race isn't finished yet. The work's not done yet. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here this morning. Open your Bible to the book of Job. If there was anybody here today that was not here last night, I want to once again thank you for all your prayers for all over the years, and all your support and your care, your concern, for your faith in sending us out in the very beginning. We're so thankful to be a part of something so amazing, and it's definitely the Lord's work, and He's done amazing things. Job chapter 9 and verse 31. I'm sorry, chapter 30. Chapter 9, verse 30. Job 9:30. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Before I start, I'd like to ask the Lord to bless this meeting. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy upon us. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for a way, Lord, to become reconciled to you. And I pray you bless your word today. Help us to be listening to your spirit. I pray you give me the right words. And I pray that your will be accomplished today without any hindrance from us. In Jesus' name. There are a lot of misconceptions in the world about God. I'm sure that you've heard many of them. Some of you may still have some. I don't know. But there are misconceptions about God, even among those who actually believe in God. They don't really know God. They don't know a whole lot about Him most of the time because they don't read His Word, and so they have their own ideas. You know, you've heard people say, well, I think God is... Well, how can you think God is anything? Either you know by the Scriptures, or you observe in creation, but you don't just think that He should be a certain way because it fits you. And Job is a person that we know all about what he went through, and it's always a little bit dicey preaching about Job because how can we even imagine the trials he went through and his response to them. But this passage tells us about something about God that many people don't really understand. They have the wrong idea. Because many people think that God's way and God's will and God's purposes are open to discussion and debate. Have you ever heard somebody say something like, well, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna have a talk with God, you know. I'm gonna find out. I'm gonna walk up to God and say, how could you have done this? And why did you do that? It makes you wonder, first of all, how do they know they're gonna be there, right? With that kind of attitude, well, you're probably not gonna see God in that realm. You might hear something from Him, but you probably won't be with Him forever. But it's this arrogance that men have. Like man and God are on an even plane. Like you can just walk up to God and just have a discussion and God will actually, you know, listen to your arguments and think that you're pretty smart. And some people... You've heard some people say something like, well, if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have a lot of explaining to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Thinking, God doesn't explain anything to anybody unless He wants to, you know? Come on. You think you know how God should act towards X person and X country and X nation and X king. Who are we to tell God what he should and shouldn't do? It's just arrogance on man's part. The idea is, I'm afraid, is that they actually think that there will be someone in heaven qualified to serve as an arbitrator between God and man. Okay? Not the mediator that God himself became as a man, but an arbitrator. A third person that can be maybe objective, you know? And listen to both arguments and say, well, God, you know, you kind of overdid it here. And man, well, you kind of overdid it there. And that's not going to happen. And that's what a lot of people think. That's why they say, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna have a talk with God. And Job has been through unimaginable trials in his life. And yet he says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. And he says, he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us. The word daysman is an old English word that means arbitrator. There is no arbitrator between you and God. There just isn't. When that day comes and you stand before God, it will be you and God. No arbitrator. No one to say, well, you know, let's have a discussion and let's see if we can come to some kind of agreement here. Job went through all these trials. And the Bible says that in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And whatever weakness you might find in Job, it's because he's a human. And I hate to read what we would say in those trials. And all Job's questions and his confusion and his defense and everything he says, one thing we can understand is that Job understood a whole lot more about God than most people today. Right. Job says, hey, I understand. I got it. I'm just a man. He's not. And there's no one that's going to be an arbitrator between me and him. I have got to deal with him. An arbitrator is an independent person appointed to settle a dispute. And you have an arbitrator because you have two sides that can't come to an agreement. And you understand that there's probably going to have to be some compromise on both sides. And this arbitrator is going to say, you know, come on, for the sake of peace, for the sake of this or that, let's come together, you know, you give a little, and we'll just work it all out. But that's not going to happen. And there are several ways I think we can apply this idea and understand God himself better and understand God's relationship with man. And the first one would be in the case of the unrepentant sinner. It's been said this week several times already. We know the scripture. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Clear verse. You don't have to know Greek to understand it. You don't even have to have a college degree. I am the way. Jesus said very clearly, there is no other way. But how many people think that when they get to heaven, so I should say to the judgment or to that final judgment, they think they're going to go up to God and say, well, God, I know you said that Jesus was the only way, but you know, let's talk about this because you know, I gave money to my church and I was a good person and I was honest and I worked hard. I worked harder than everybody else. I was even better than a lot of church members. So let's talk about this. And that person actually thinks that there's going to be some kind of an arbitrator that says, you know, God, he's got a point there. You ought to think about it. You ought to consider this guy. He was actually a good person. No, that's not going to happen. Why else would Jesus say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me? It's not open to compromise. It's not open to discussion. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet people think, well, I know it says that, but you know, maybe there's a person out there that never heard of Jesus. Maybe this person that went to church one time and he got treated badly and he never went again and he closed his ears to the gospel, but he kept living a good life. Maybe he'll make it. And they think that one day when they get up to the judgment that God will listen to that argument and say, well, you know what? You got a point there. They were pretty mean to you at that church. They didn't shake your hand. No one invited you to lunch. You asked for some money. They didn't give you any money. So, you know what? We'll make an exception here. That doesn't happen. The Bible just makes it very clear. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It says, there is one God, one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I have a friend in total... an acquaintance, I guess I should say. He's Serbian. He speaks perfect English. He lived in Las Vegas for many years, and he speaks perfect English. His wife is Polish. Super nice guy, charismatic as can be. He likes everybody. He's just friendly as can be. But he's, I guess, Greek Orthodox or something like that, you know. But he's not real religious. He's not real committed to his religion. He's just religious. Doesn't know God. And last time I talked to him, I asked him if he had read his Bible, if he had thought about what we talked about, you know, because I try to get a few words in when I see him every time. He says, you're always talking about that. He says, you know what? When you get to heaven, you just tell God that was a good person. You just tell God and that'll take care of everything. You overestimate my powers of persuasion here. I hope God wouldn't say, Joe who? But I know he would say, you think he has any power with me? Come on. There is one mediator. Amen. Only one is Jesus Christ. Amen. One who died on the cross for your sins. He bled and died to take away all your sin and Amen. To reconcile you to God. And there is no other way.
Amen.
Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, many shall say to me, what are they going to say? Can you imagine hearing this in heaven at the judgment? It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Pretty impressive. In thy name. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, man's arguments... man's attempts to bypass God's perfect way of salvation will come to naught. Because there is no daysman. There is no arbitrator. The one and only mediator who is God himself who became a man is the only hope you have to appease God.
Amen.
And if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your only Savior... I'm telling you, do not count on any arbitrator on your behalf. Do not count on being your own arbitrator, your own defense counsel. You're wasting your time. And you're going to damn your soul to hell forever. Don't listen to the devil. The devil told Eve, Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? You ever shown someone a Bible verse? Someone who says they believe the Bible, and you show it to them and you say, look what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, you know, but, you know, man wrote that book, you know? So how do we know? Besides, my priest told me. You think, really? That priest, that's a man, he told you something, you believe him? But you don't believe what God said in his book? And you think your argument makes any sense? Don't listen to the lies of the devil when he makes you doubt God's eternal, perfect word. There is only one way. It's Jesus Christ. Another way we can apply this is to the passive believer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if you are a believer, if you are born again, washed in the blood, one day you and I will give account for what we have done in our bodies for God. Every man's work shall be made manifest. God's going to try everything we've done with our time, with our talents, with our gifts, with our resources, with everything we have. He will try it by fire and see why it was done, for who it was done. And we'll probably be quite surprised how much or how little will be left after the fire touches everything. And it makes you wonder, do believers also think that there is an arbitrator? That there will be some, what's the word? Extenuating circumstances? Well, God, you know, I mean, I had to do this and I had to do that and I didn't have time for that and I didn't have time for that. And God will say, well, you had time for this and you had time. Amen. You had time to go on vacation. You had time to play a game. You had time to go to the Spurs game, but you couldn't find time to get out and do a little bit of work for me. Amen. Well, you know, come on, let's talk about this. And you think that there would be some kind of an arbitrator might say, you know, God, really, get this guy a break. I mean, he liked the Spurs. The Spurs wouldn't have won without his support, you know. Come on. Are we serious? Do we think that we have something we can actually give as an excuse or a reason or a justification in that day when God says, you know, I really think you could have done something. Or I really think you could have done maybe a little more here. It says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Ooh. I'm thinking, judgment seat of Christ, terror? Whoa. I'm not sure how that's going to turn out, but it doesn't sound like a walk in the park. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but in heaven, right? And yet, do we sometimes think, well, you know, there are exceptions. God will be a little bit understanding about so and so. I'm not so sure. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What does that mean? That means simply, if someone doesn't hear the gospel, then they can't believe it, obviously. And that means that they're damned forever in hell. And there will be no exceptions. It's a scary thought, isn't it? And please don't act like the previous person I just talked about and say, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, that person who heard the gospel or didn't hear it, whatever, but didn't believe it, just maybe there is some back door, especially if it's a loved one. Isn't that a hard one? When a loved one dies and didn't hear the gospel or didn't believe the gospel, and you start trying to rationalize, well, you know, they did pray. They did ask God, you know, God bless me and thank you for the food. Well, maybe that prayer, no. If the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And there'll be no one there saying, God, I live next door to this guy. Yeah, he didn't believe the gospel, but he blessed me and he helped me. He even supported my church. That's not going to happen. There is no deism. Paul said in Galatians that there's only one gospel. And if anybody else, even me myself, if I myself come and give you any other gospel, then be accursed. And then he says something very interesting in verse, this is Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Let me ask you something. Who are you trying to persuade? Are you trying to persuade God that he needs to tweak his message? You're trying to persuade God that he shouldn't be so exclusive? You're trying to persuade God that he should consider the extenuating circumstance and say, well, you know, God, you ought to have some kind of a side, another option for the real sincere religious people who didn't persecute us and who actually gave us water and actually took care of us and helped us. But so, you know, maybe their heart was there, but they didn't believe the gospel. Maybe. No! You can't persuade God to change his mind about the gospel. There is no basement between us. He has made his decree. There is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. Amen. That's it. Which is why you find Paul saying, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have no choice. I must preach the gospel. Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And then we're told, then when we've done everything we're told to do, we're supposed to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which was our duty to do. Are you a passive believer? I had an acquaintance in Torun, a family. I think the wife actually got saved. I seriously doubt the husband got saved, although he made a profession of faith. And they left the church a long time ago. I was dealing with them one day about their walk with the Lord, and asking them, you know, they're not in church. Not in church. Are you reading your Bibles? No, not really. Are you doing anything at all? No, no, no. But we donate to the Humane Society. We donate to the animal shelter. Really? That's your contribution for eternity? Now, if you love your dog, feed him, that's fine. But I hope you don't think that your donation to the animal shelter has some kind of eternal consequences or rewards. It has zero. Zero.
Amen.
The best they can do is show that you've got some kind of compassion for something living, but don't kid yourself.
Right.
You're not going to convince God that that donation was worth it for eternity.
Yeah.
Rates right up there with, you know, buying a pizza or... I don't know what else we spend our money on. We do. We spend money. I'm not trying to say you can't buy a pizza. But let's make the difference here. The third thing, I think we can see it also in the lives of embittered servants. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Maybe you're not a passive believer. Maybe you were at one time a faithful servant, hardworking servant. And maybe you've become a little bit bitter. Maybe life has made you bitter. And believe me, if you want to find ways to become bitter, you can find them. Just ask Job. You can find all kinds of ways to be angry at your brother, your sister, your president, your government, your Congress. God Himself, the church. You can find all kinds of ways if you want to. But it's not healthy. And you go to your grave as a bitter old person with nothing on your account except you did run well. Don't let life make you bitter. You're serving the Lord. You're trying to do something. Things don't work out like you want them to. You expected a result and didn't get it. You expected some kind of honor, recognition. You didn't get it. You expected things to go this way and they went that way. That happens. But don't let it make you bitter. Because you'll stand before God one day at that judgment seat of Christ. And your reasoning for becoming bitter is not going to fly. God just might say, have you considered my servant Job? Look what he went through. He didn't charge me foolishly. And yet you for the last 25 years have been bitter against me because I didn't do things like you wanted to do them. And you think you would have some kind of an argument? You think someone would be there in your behalf saying, but God, I mean, look at this guy. He really did work hard and nobody acknowledged it. I mean, can you blame him? He might say, have you considered my son? What are you going to tell God about your bitterness? How are you going to convince God that you were right? I don't think you will. God's ways are right. They're not always fun, smooth, but they're right. And we know all things work together for good.
Amen.
To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose.
Yes. Amen.
Job chapter 40, verse 2. We're almost done. Job chapter 40 and verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. You're going to reprove God? You're going to contend with God and say, hey, you had no right to take away my child. You had no right to take my husband, my wife. You had no right to make me go through all those troubles. Really? I don't think It's going to fly. I read a story recently about a missionary family, missionary couple in the 1920s that left Sweden to go to Africa. A man and his wife, I think they had a child, a one-year-old child. And they were going to Congo. And they, along with another family, two families, went to Congo with a desire to preach the gospel. And every place they went to, they were met with opposition. These villagers did not want them. The village chiefs would not let them even set up camp. And they went from place to place to place to place. 1920, not 2020. 1920, imagine the conditions. And they're getting tired, and they're exhausted, and they're discouraged. And they finally get this one place, and once again, the villagers didn't receive them. The village chief said, no, you can't come here. If you come here, we'll kill you. And so they said, we're done. And they stopped on that hilltop and set up camp and just waited. The villagers were forbidden from making contact with them. The village sheep let one 10-year-old boy come to sell them eggs and whatnot just to survive. They're trying to learn the language, but they only have this one young boy and they can't have contact with anybody else. And the wife, her name was Fee, she says, well, let's preach the gospel to this boy. And so she did. And he got saved. But nothing else changed. She became pregnant again. She has a baby. Long story short, she gets very, very ill. She dies in childbirth. Or soon after. Now he has a one-year-old boy and a newborn baby. He decides to call it quits. He takes that one-year-old baby and gives her to the other family because they had no children. And he returns to Sweden. Whipped, beaten, discouraged, done. Not long after, some other villagers, where the other family was, they were in a different mission station, the villagers poisoned the other family. Killed the parents. Once again, the baby is left with nobody. Another family takes the child, adopts it for their own. Years go by, and this little girl, by God's mercy, ends up in the USA, marries a preacher or something like that, maybe a Bible school teacher or something like that. And one day, in her mailbox, she gets a newsletter, a mission newsletter, and she sees a picture of a tomb. And it says, Svi Flood. Her last name was Flood. And she knew, she was told her mom's name, and she knew the name, the last name. And she sees it, she says, what in the world is going on here? What is this? She wanted to know who took this picture. And so she doesn't understand Swedish, so she goes to someone and they translate the whole thing for her. Some missionaries had come across this tomb and took the picture and found out, you know, the whole story behind this missionary couple. And they found out that there were 600 believers in that village. 600. One boy. Meanwhile, the father is back in Sweden. She locates him. He's a bitter old man. He's given up on God. He doesn't even want to talk about God. The very mention of God's name enrages him. She tries to go visit him. She goes. And she walks into the house and she says, "Papa, it's me, Anya." He can't believe it. He says, "I didn't want to give you up, but I couldn't take care of you. God just abandoned us. He took your mom and I couldn't do it. Nothing worked out like we had planned." She says, "Oh, you don't know. There are 600 people in that village who got saved because Mom gave the gospel to that little boy." Amen. The rest of the story is, a few years later, she's at a big conference in Africa, I believe. But anyway, she meets a man from Africa. And he's like, in this big, big denomination that's got like 100,000 believers in that part of Africa. And she says, "Hey, did you ever hear about this family in Congo, that the flood family?" And she starts telling the story and he says, "Yeah, I do. I'm that little boy. I'm that 10-year-old boy. He gave up on God. He thought God had just abandoned him. He was bitter. And he lost out on a lot more victories and peace and joy because he thought he had some kind of a case against God." Let me tell you something. You have no case against God. You will never have a case against God. He has never lost the case. And if you're saved today, He wants nothing but good for you.
Amen.
And it may not seem that way right now, but just trust Him.
Yep.
There is no days betwixt you and Him. If you're saved, you're His child. And just trust Him.
Amen.
And it says, "Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not."